I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this morning. I just sense like others are feeling the same thing, that God just really wants to visit his people. And I so believe that God wants that visitation to become a habitation. That we're not just expecting a visitation from the Lord, a momentary event that we experience with God, and then afterwards we say, that was good. I pray that it's not just a visitation, but I pray that God is taking up habitation in a fresh way among us. We know he's always with us, but we're talking about that presence. We're talking about that sustained moving and a sustained anointing from the Spirit of the Lord, that he does something fresh and sustained in our lives that really impacts not just us in the body and the local fellowships, but it impacts our community. You see, when God touches your life, he intends you to touch others. You're not supposed to just hold it to yourselves and keep it to yourselves and walk around saying, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. It's okay to say I'm blessed because God blesses us, right? But God intends for you to operate in his power, his anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that when he blesses you, you in turn become a blessing to others. That he uses you to glorify his name and expand his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Well, I believe that's what's going to take place. So I want you to stand with me one more time. We're going to read the Word of God. I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. This is Pentecost Sunday, so we're going to begin here and talk about this subject today on Pentecost Sunday. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go towards the end of the chapter. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, somebody say suddenly.
Suddenly.
How many of you want a suddenly in your life?
Suddenly.
You want God to do something suddenly inside of you?
Yes.
In your situation, in your condition?
Yes.
It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It engulfed the entire house. Everyone who was in there experienced it. Aren't you glad that there's enough of God's anointing, blessing, and of his Holy Spirit to go around for all of us? Aren't you glad that every single one of us in this house can receive the blessings from the Lord today? There's enough. Somebody say, there's enough.
There's enough.
Look at your neighbor and say, there's enough to go around. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Again, there's enough to go around. There's plenty. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want you to go over to verse 37. This is at the end of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, after they heard the preaching, the anointing that was on Peter's life, this initial baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire coming out of him, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift. It's a gift. But then he says this in verse 39, and I want you to hone in on this. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This promise is still in effect. This promise is still activated. This promise is still being fulfilled. All who are saved and born again, all who receive God, receive Christ, all who come into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ can experience this baptism of fire. It's still going on. Aren't you glad of that? I'm so glad that it didn't end with the apostles. I'm so glad it didn't end with the early church. I'm so glad that today we can receive a fresh anointing, a fresh baptism, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit that would empower our lives to go out and see God do great things. Are you glad of that?
Yes.
Father, in Jesus' name, would you bless this word to our hearts? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Be seated. I'm so glad, folks, that this promise is still active. I'm so glad that I can look out and I can see every face. I can see every person here, and I can say to every one of you, this promise is for you. This promise is for you. If you've not received what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you've not come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then we say for you today, it's possible for you today. I'm excited about that. You see, this is an anticipated day. We've been talking about it. We've had Passovers Pentecost every year. We celebrate it every year. We talk about it every year when the Pentecost Sunday comes around. But this seems to be special. This seems to be a day that is more significant than other Pentecost Sundays in the past. There seems to be an attachment to it where God is saying this Sunday is going to be different. Yes. This is going to mark something new. This is, in fact, a demarcation, a beginning point, a starting point that we can look back and say God started something new. Yes. God poured out something fresh on that day. And so as we move from this day forward, we ought to walk in anticipation and excitement knowing that God is about to do something fresh. I mean, we see what has happened around the world with the virus. We've seen all that. But I'll tell you, God can move. God can move, and he can do something mighty in this nation, mighty in this world. I believe God can do something mighty in Safford, Arizona. How many of you believe that? In the Gila Valley. This seems to be special. Prophetic voices have been speaking. One of the ones I shared with you was Smith Wigglesworth. I shared that with you recently, how 1939 he prophesied. 1939, he prophesied of revivals that were going to come, three major revivals, and those have taken place. But after those three, he said, there is coming one after that. And he called it the greatest move of God that this world has ever seen. How many of you want that to be now? How many of you would believe God for that? I think about 15 of you today really want to say, God, I really want to. How many of you want to see a move of God in this valley? I mean, folks, we've got to believe for it. We've got to trust for it. We cannot just sit back and say, well, if it happens, it happens. We're going to talk about this, folks, but I believe God is doing something. So before we get into actual Pentecost Sunday and dealing with that, I want to talk to you about something that precedes revival, something that precedes a move of God, and that's prayer. That's prayer. I believe we need to talk about that a little bit, the importance of intercession for revival, the importance of praying for revival. Let me just ask you, how many of you in this house right now are praying, actually praying for revival? Are you praying for revival? Are you praying for awakening? You see, that precedes the move of God. God waits to hear for the cries of his people. He waits to hear for the prayers that go up to him so that he can respond. Now, we know God has a timetable. We know God has his will and his purposes. He's sovereign. We've talked about God and his sovereignty, his omniscience. We've talked about his providence, how he oversees all the affairs. But I tell you, we come into agreement when we pray. And if God truly wants to send revival in these days, if he's ready to send the greatest awakening we've ever seen, the greatest revival we've ever seen, we need to enter into it by prayer. Yes. By prayer and intercession. Before the Holy Spirit fell in that upper room, they spent those days in prayer. They spent those days with Christ. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem. And so they did. They waited in Jerusalem. But they didn't just sit back and wait. They also prayed and interceded. They were waiting with anticipation. They were waiting with an excitement. That really gets me excited because I believe that if we pray with anticipation, we pray with expectation, I believe that God begins to hear and move. Because we're connecting with God with our faith, with our trust, knowing that God is going to do something. You see, before the Holy Spirit fell in that upper room, they spent that time in prayer. They tarried. They simply waited on God. And oftentimes, folks, most oftentimes, God, whenever God moves and before he moves, there is a revival of prayer before there's a revival of anything else. You see, a lot of times we talk about revival. We say we want revival, we believe for revival, but do we pray for revival? And I believe that God will stir us and is stirring us into a time, an attitude, a posture of prayer and intercession that will usher in this great move of God, that'll usher in a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, a fresh push of the Holy Spirit, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit and his fire, a fresh anointing, whatever we're talking about. It begins with prayer, folks. I'm encouraging you today to pray. To intercede, to believe God. And by believing God, you're praying it through. Folks, I believe today more than anything else, we need upper room experiences. I believe we need to find our upper rooms again. the upper rooms that they spent time seeking God, praying, believing for what Jesus said was coming. He said, tarry till. Everybody say till. Tarry until. He's saying tarry till or until you be endued or empowered from on high. And so they knew something was coming, right? They knew something was coming. Jesus promised it. He said, wait for it because it's coming. And so they waited and prayed with expectation and anticipation. That's the way we ought to be. God, it's coming. You've prophesied it. You've spoken it through the prophets. You've promised it in your word. I believe it, and therefore I'm praying for that end. I'm praying to that end and with expectation. We need upper room experiences, folks. I'm telling you, we need to find the upper rooms again. It's those times and places where the greatest releases of God's power and his influence are brought to us. It's in those times of prayer. You want the power of God to hit your life? Then hit your knees. Hit your knees before God. And move with God in prayer and in intercession, and you will experience those. That's the greatest times that we can have, are our times in prayer. I know a lot of us want to have exciting services, and we want everything to be jumping and moving and flowing, and we want to see the manifestations of God. But I'll tell you what, your greatest times with God are going to be in your upper rooms, in your closets, in your times with God. When you have those times in private, you won't know what to expect in the public place. You won't know what to expect in the house when you get with God in your room. When you get with God in private. We need our upper rooms, folks. We need our upper rooms where we grow passionately for God, where we grow in our trust for him, where we grow for the things of God. We cry out for those things when we're changed into his likeness. How many of you know you're changed into his likeness in prayer? On your knees, in humility, in surrender, in submission. When you're in that posture, that's when you can be changed, transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's in those times. It's what we would call pre-service times. How many of you have a pre-service time before you come to church? How many of you come to church ready to be in church? Or how many of you come to church hoping you'll be ready? You see, you can do it two different ways. You can come to church not ready, saying, I hope I'm ready. If God moves, I hope I'm ready. Or you can be ready before you come. You can have pre-church before you come to church. We need to have some pre-church. We need to have some pre-church where we are ready for the things of God when we come in ready and expecting that God is going to move. Folks, I'm telling you, let me give you some examples of upper room intercession. I've shared with this with you before, but it fits in this message. But when I was first saved in the 70s, we had our 24-hour prayer lock-ins. And I know that was not just in Morenci, but I know the body of Christ was in that season of having prayer, extended prayer. They were happening here in Safford. We were doing it up in Morenci. But we would lock ourselves in. We'd have 15, 20 people there that would just lock ourselves in for 24 hours. And the ones that had to go to work for Phelps Dodge would go to work and come back. And we would continue to pray. And for 24 hours, all we did was we were together. And every second hour, we would have somebody that would sit in a chair. And during the time that we were not praying, we had a notepad there, a legal notepad, where we would just write our requests. Our friends that need to be saved, our family members that need to be saved, individuals that needed healing, individuals that needed a miracle of some sort, praying for things and people and situations and salvations, and God would move, and he would move in Morenci and Clifton in that area. And every 2 hours, we would sit somebody in that chair and we would pray. That person would declare them, would pray them, and we would all be in agreement as that one person prayed. It was a prayer of agreement. And when we started our first few hours, maybe the prayer would go for 15, 20, 30 minutes. When we went to the last 6 hours of our prayer, that prayer time, the prayers would go over an hour, sometimes an hour, hour, 15 minutes, even an hour and a half. We'd have 30 minutes to regroup, and then we'd get back and pray again. So those last few hours were just hours of prayer and intercession. Out of that, there were some incredible things that were birthed. Out of that, we saw God move in incredible ways, folks. We saw souls saved. We saw souls saved. We saw things happen. We saw healings take place. We saw lives change. We saw lives restored. We saw people called into the ministry. One man that's in ministry today, he was in that meeting. He had just been saved himself a little before me, and he was there. And at one time, he said the Lord spoke to him and told him he needed to go on a 7-day fast. and he needed to go up to Eagle Creek. And he had to be up there with God for 7 days. And so while he was up on the up at Eagle Creek, during his fast, we gathered together praying for him in the house. So we're agreeing with him and praying for him while he's over in Eagle Creek seeking God for whatever God had him fasting for. He didn't even know what. He said, God just put it on my heart. And you know what we loved about those days? That we just did things like children. I mean, we didn't question it. We did some crazy things. I mean, we did. We got water and prayed that it would turn to wine. It was in the Bible. And we said, God, if it happened in your word, we wanted to see God move in our midst. We did crazy things. We were believing God. How many of you know when children do crazy things, you just laugh and enjoy the time? God was just laughing with us, enjoying us. But we prayed for this man that God would move. About the third or fourth day, he called from Eagle Creek and he told his wife, I want to come home. I want to come home. But we had been gathered together for a time of prayer, and a prophetic word came out of our group that said to him, stay there because God is going to release a ministry into your life. And so he stayed there for the rest of the time. He stayed there for 7 days. He came down and we broke the fast together, and we had our meal, and he shared with us the things that he experienced up there and what God, you know, had spoken to him, just some very general things. But out of that, folks, he was called into the ministry. He received his ministry to preach. Not only is he preaching as a pastor and an evangelist, but he preaches internationally. You might know him. His name is Freddie Gonzalez. But he came out of that time of fasting. God blessed him, and now he's an international evangelist. Things happen when we pray. Yes. Folks, I'm telling you, we need to get excited about the prayer closet. I know we're talking about Pentecost Sunday, but folks, we got to precede it with prayer. Everything needs to be preceded with prayer, folks, with prayer. It's amazing what God does. You know, out of those prayer meetings is where God began to speak to me about the ministry. And I fought with God for about two years. I kept saying, God, that's not me. And he showed me when I was reading Isaiah 61. And he began to set it in my heart that he was calling me to the ministry out of Isaiah 61. For 2 years, I said, God, that's not me. You're talking about the ministry of Jesus. You're talking about the prophetic ministry of Christ on earth. You're talking about his anointing. You're not talking about me. And for 2 years, I wrestled with God. Until finally I said, God, if that's what you want, then that's what we'll do. But you got to go with me. I'm telling you, things happen when you pray. Incredible things. Before Debbie Cofer came, when we had that time of revival, here in Safford, it began with prayer. We had our Sunday evening prayer time, so we would get together for an hour of prayer. But the closer we got to the time for Debbie Cofer coming, our prayer time began increasing from an hour to an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, 3 hours we were there praying, just seeking God. And God was manifesting in our prayer meetings. This was a time, I don't know if you remember in the 90s, but there was a time in the 90s that Cindy Jacobs spoke about laughter, that God was giving laughter to the church. And that was very controversial, very controversial. And there were people that rose up against it, and there were other people that were saying, hey, if that's God, let it be God. Well, I want you to know, in our prayer meeting that one evening, laughter broke out. This spontaneous laughter at the altar. We were done praying, and one lady just began to chuckle a little bit. And then another one started chuckling, and then the other. And before we knew it, we were just laughing in the joy of the Lord, in the joy of his presence. And we had never experienced that before. Folks, I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit moves, you will experience things that you have never experienced before. And your mind is going to question it. Your mind is going to say, is this right? Is this biblical? Is this theologically sound? And all this other kind of stuff. And the Holy Spirit just slaps you up the side of the head and say, let me do what I want to do. Not only did we experience laughter there, I experienced laughter when we went to the Philippines and we ministered at a leader conference down there. And we had 10 churches gathered together, and I was doing a lesson. I was teaching a lesson on a morning, a 10 o'clock morning session. And as I was teaching, a lady over here to my right began to chuckle a little bit. I thought, man, I must have said something weird. Because your mind always goes to those natural things. But she began to chuckle, and I kept on teaching. And as I kept teaching, then another one broke out over here, and then another one broke out over there. And before I knew it, everybody was just breaking out in this laughter, and I went and sat down and started laughing with them. Now, I thought, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand it. But I could sense that God was doing that. And afterwards, people came to me and said, something broke inside of me while we were laughing. Something broke. God set me free from some things in my life. They were coming to me telling me, God touched me. The Holy Spirit did something in me. And we saw God move in a manifest way that I had never seen before in that kind of a setting. How many of you know we just need to let God move?
Yes.
If laughter broke out in here this morning, would you guys get scared? I'm going to ask the ushers to lock the doors. And I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just saying whatever God does, it's good. Whatever God does, it's good, and it's healing, and it's restoring to people's lives. Folks, I tell you again, we need upper room experiences. Times where we're ready, where we see God move in a great way. But we need to pray, folks. We need to pray. Jesus called it our closet or our room. Depending on what translation you use. Matthew 6:6, Jesus said this, when you pray, somebody say when. Look at your neighbor and say when. It's not if. It's not if you would like to. He said when you pray. Because nothing happens outside of the realm of prayer and intercession. God is moved by prayers and prayers of faith. And so he said, when you pray, go into your room, go into your closet. And when you have shut the door, you know, people are literally doing that. People literally find a door, a closet, they clean out their closet and they make that a little prayer room. Are literally doing that. They just find a room that they can set aside where they can go in. And so he says, when you pray, go into your closet, go into your room, that private room. You got to see this, folks. When you have shut the door, when you have shut the door, here's a word for you. When you pray, don't leave the door open. Don't leave the door open for distractions. Don't leave the door open for doubt. Don't leave the door open for those things that will limit your faith and limit your opportunity to be with God. Don't limit yourself. He says, shut the door.
Yes.
Turn to your neighbor and say, shut the door. That's the same thing that the prophet Elisha said to the widow, to the woman who was scared because she was out of finances. They were coming to get her kids to take them away to serve off her debt. And he said, you know, he said, what do you have? She said, I just have a little oil. He says, go and borrow jars from all your neighbors. He said, don't get a few, get a lot. And so she grabbed them all, took them to the house. And then he said this, you and your son go in. And this is what he said, shut the door behind you. God was about to do something in private that was going to be manifest in public. But he said, go into your house and shut the door. She had to shut the door to the creditors. She had to shut the door to her problems. She had to shut the door to her lack of faith. She had to shut the door to anything that would prevent her from receiving what God was going to do in her life. Some of us limit God by limiting him in our mind and in our mindset, saying, I just don't know whether God will do this or not. We need to shut the door. We need to shut the door. Now listen to what he says. He says, when you have shut the door, he says, pray to your Father. Now you have to see this, who sees in the secret place. There is a secret place where things are birthed. There is a secret place where it's just you and God. And those are the places where things are birthed. Those are the places where souls are brought to God for salvation. Those are the places where people are brought before the Lord for healing. Those are the places where things are brought before God for his provision into lives that have need. It's in those times, in that secret place. Does anybody here have a secret place? It's just you and God. He said, it's the Father who sees in the secret place. He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Folks, you got to grab hold of that. You see, you've got to be in those places for God to move. You've got to be in those places. You've got to have a secret place. A secret place is simply that's where God wants to meet us. It's where God wants to meet us. It can be called a hidden place. It can be called other things, okay? it's just a place where we hide away with God. That's where things are. And I'm going to share this with you in just a minute, but what we're about to experience with the move of God really has been birthed in the secret places. Really has been birthed in the secret places. So the disciples were in that secret place. They were in that upper room, which was a secret place. It was a hiding place. And it really was a hiding place because they were afraid of all the things that were going on around them too. But it was a hiding place. It was a secret place. Jesus said, tarry, so they tarried. But they waited with anticipation. They waited with that expectation. And that's how you and I are supposed to tarry in prayer. We're to go into our prayer rooms with an anticipation, with an expectation that God is going to hear us and God is going to respond to us. That God is going to move. How many believe God still moves today? I believe he does, and that's the way we need to pray. That's the way we pray. That's where things are birthed. That's where things are birthed. What's birthing this new move of God? Well, it's what we're talking about, prayer. That's why we're preceding it with prayer. We're talking about prayer. Let me give you some examples. Intercessors for America, IFA, for example, they began in 1973 as a prayer movement. Intercessors for America beginning to pray in concert, in a dedicated way for this nation. You see, this nation has had prayer saturated over it for decades. Not just years, but decades. They began in 1973, and now it's an intercessory powerhouse with people stationed all over this nation and even internationally. There are people praying, folks. We're talking about revival. We're talking about awakening. And we're like, okay, we're talking about it. But I want you to know, prayer has been going up for decades. Prayer has been going up for years. Yes. That God would do something marvelous and incredible. And so this has been going on, and now it's an international powerhouse. Other prayer movements, there's the 24/7 prayer movement, where they get together and they sign people up that there's prayer going on 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And people sign up for hours in the day. They can sign up for 1, 2, 3, 6 hours, how many hours they want. But it's prayer going 24 hours a day. There's the 40-day prayer covenant. There's America's National Prayer Committee. You think, well, what about it? Why is there a committee? Well, what this committee does is it provides what they call servant leadership to the national prayer movement. So you have the committee that seeks God on behalf of the prayer movement. And it's a national prayer movement. There's the call that came out with Lou Engel. There's the call to all that is a prayer movement. There's Generals International with Cindy Jacobs. Intercessors that pray, Generals International. There's Harvest Prayer Ministries. There's Dutch Sheets. How many of you have Dutch Sheets app on your phone? Give them 15. I don't know if you've heard about it before, but I have it. Some of you have it. But you can get an app on your cell phone. It's from Dutch Sheets. Just look up Give Him 15, and it's an opportunity. He shares with you something that you can pray every single day by giving God 15 minutes of your time. And he's talking about prayer for the nation, prayer for the church. He's talking about prayer for special things that are going on in our nation, around the world. But you can do something like that. You can get online, get an app, and it'll help you to pray 15 minutes a day for the nation and for revival. All these things are part of what's going on. But again, it's the secret place. These things are going on in secret. We don't see people praying. We don't see these national and international ministries of prayer going on, and we don't hear them. But I tell you, God hears them. God has been hearing them. Yes. And that's why I believe we can expectantly pray that God is going to send something. That's the reason for any move of God. Whether it's here in the U.S. or around the world, it begins with prayer. Let me give you an example. I shared part of this with you just recently, but I'm going to share the other half of it. But I'm not sure how many heard me, so I want to just kind of reiterate it. But this is the story of Steve and Jerry Hill. Steve Hill, if you remember, was used by God here in the United States recently, and God did a mighty thing. But at this time, in this time particular, Steve and Jerry have been missionaries to Argentina, and they had heard about the ministry of Carlos Anacondia. Is his name, Anacondia. They heard about his ministry and how God was moving mightily. Miracles were taking place and people were being delivered from demonic spirits in Argentina. But the greatest thing was that scores of people were coming to salvation and they wanted to see what was going on. And so they visited Carlos Anacondia. They visited his ministry, and they went to some of his crusades. At one particular crusade, while the crusade was going on, while the preaching was going on the platform, and they had a huge platform that they would preach from and worship from and all these things. And a gentleman came up to Steve and his wife and said, "Would you like to see the secret of the success of this ministry?" And they said, "Yeah, we want to see it. Of course we want to see it." So while everything was going on, this man led them through the crowd, led them around to the back of the stage. And when they got to the back of the stage, he said, "Look underneath." And so Steve and Jerry Hill looked underneath the stage. And when they looked beneath the stage, now this is in his own words, there were hundreds of people interceding and praying. While the ministry was going on, they were interceding, they were praying that God would move mightily, but they just were not there during the time of the service of the outreach of the crusade. They were there for hours each day. They would gather for hours before anybody would show up. They were under there, they were over on the platform, they were around it, they were praying and interceding that God would move. Why does God move? Because his people pray. Why will God send revival? Because his people are praying. Why will God send awakening? Because God's people are praying. I don't want to be just a part of the move. I want to be part of the prayer life, the prayer movement that helps it to move. I want to be part of that intercessory team. And that's why we pray, folks. But he saw all these things happening. They were praying. He said they were praying. They were weeping. They were moaning. They were crying out to God. This wasn't just a simple prayer meeting. This was travail. This was a travailing in prayer, crying out to God that he would save souls, crying out to God that those who were demonically possessed would be delivered by the power and the hand of God. They were crying out to God that healings would take place in the lives of those who were sick and infirm. They were crying out to God, and God heard their prayers. And here's the thing about it, folks. It was this Steve Hill who saw this take place that God used for the Pensacola outpouring. You remember the Pensacola outpouring, most of you should. You should remember that. That lasted around 6 years. It was a mighty outpouring that began on Father's Day. But it lasted for around 6 years. There's different estimates when you look at it and study it, but at least 200,000 recorded salvations. And other estimates are much higher than that. There's an estimate that 2.5 million people attended that revival during those 6 years. Again, other statistics are much higher than that. I'm giving you the conservative end of the statistics. 200,000 people or more saved, 2.5 million people and much more most likely attending, being drawn to what God was doing. That was an amazing thing. Nations were represented there. Many nations were represented there. They came from all over the world because God was doing something mighty in that place. But here's the thing. Let me ask you, what caused all that? What caused all that? Prayer caused all that. Prayer is what released it. Here's the evidence. 2 years prior to the revival, in 1993, it began in 1995. In 1993, the pastor of the church, Pastor Kilpatrick, he began a two-year prayer initiative for revival. For 2 years, in 1993, he said, "We're just going to pray for revival. We're going to pray for revival. We're going to have this initiative. We're going to have you sign up. We're going to do these things. We're going to design it, and we're going to establish it so that we can pray strategically for revival." That happened in 1993. Steve Hill is visiting Argentina while they're praying here in America for revival. Also in 1993, David Yonggi Cho. Many of you remember him from Seoul, Korea. David Yonggi Cho, he was praying for revival in America as well. He was praying for revival in America. Isn't that amazing? We used to be the forerunner of sending missionaries and Bibles and everything around the world. Now other nations are praying for America, are praying for America to have a revival. We need that revival, folks. We've lost it. We need it back. But he began to pray for revival, and he said, "God, are you going to send revival to America?" He just asked God. He had that intimate relationship with God. And he felt like God spoke to him to get a map. So he went and got a map of the United States. And then he said he felt the Holy Spirit speak to him and say, point at the map. So he looked at the map, and as he was pointing, he was drawn to the panhandle of Florida. When he put his finger down, he was pointing at Pensacola. He was pointing at Pensacola. And then he said God told him this. God told him this, I am going to send revival to the seaside city of Pensacola. And it will spread like fire until all of America has been consumed by it. I want you to know that during those 5 years, every state in this union had visited Pensacola. Pastors and leaders from churches from every state, from all 50 states, had gone and were influenced in some way by that revival. We saw that here. We would watch it here. Many people here in the Safford Valley were watching the revival on television. My wife went to it. My in-laws went to it. They were there. They experienced what God was doing there firsthand, seeing the glory of God move. But it began, folks, with prayer. Don't disregard the prayer meeting. Don't disregard, don't take prayer and intercession lightly or for granted. Don't say, well, I don't need to go to the prayer meeting. Other people can pray. No, you pray. You want to see it, then you pray. Don't ride on someone else's coattails. Don't let somebody else pray your blessing in. It won't taste the same as when you pray it in yourself. You see, we're having pastors pray together 5 days a week. We're getting together at the noontime hour. We're spending 1 hour in prayer. At first, it was just pastors and the associates. Now we've opened it up to those who want to come and pray with us. You're all invited to come to noontime prayer. It's at a different church every day. Mondays, we go to Desert Springs, and this is provided the pastor and the church is available. Mondays, we go to Desert Springs. Tuesday, we go to Solomon to the Way, the Truth, and Life Ministries. On Wednesdays, we're at the River. On Thursdays, we're at New Life. And on Friday noons, we're here. Sometimes that changes because some pastors can't make it from time to time. We understand that. But we move from church to church, from house to house, and we're praying and believing God for revival. We're praying and believing God for awakening. We're inviting you to join us. We're inviting you to come and pray with us. Don't just wait for the revival meeting. Come and pray with us. Let's pray it in together. Let's believe God that He's going to move mightily. And the pastors are getting excited. Things are beginning to happen. We're coming into a sense of unity and harmony with one another, where once there was just this unspoken division or separation between us, an unsettling between pastors. You know how that happens. I don't know if you know how that happens, but among pastors, we know how that happens. Pastors generally kind of distance themselves from each other. We're not sure about each other, and we focus on doctrine a lot of times and other things. But I'm telling you, God is telling us, set aside your secondary doctrines. Set aside the things that divide you and come together in the things that unite you. Come together by the blood of Jesus. Come together by the cross of Christ. Come together by His resurrection. Come together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's have some unity among the churches, among the house of God in the Gila Valley so that I can move. That's what God is speaking to us about. In a sense, that's a rebuke to the pastors. In a sense, that's a correction to the pastors. Quit being divided. Yes. Come together. Amen. We're tarrying, folks. Why are we praying? Well, let me give you one scripture. Leviticus 6, verses 12 and 13 says this. This is about the Old Testament and the altar. And it says this in verse 12, basically. It says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. Think about that. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning. It shall not be put out. There had to be a continual fire on the altar. Don't let it go out. Every morning they would clean the temple, or they would clean the altar. They would take off the ashes. They would set and they would rekindle and they would keep the fire going. But every morning it was the job of the priest to go in and rekindle the fire. Can I tell you, folks, we need to be rekindled. Yeah. There are times in our lives when the fire is weakening, the fire is going down, the fire is low. It's like a campfire when we started and it's billowing with fire and smoke. But after a few minutes, it begins to wane down. And if you don't put more wood on it, it's going to go out. We need to be rekindled by the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh anointing of His Spirit in our lives. We must not let the fire go out in our own personal lives. We must not allow it to go out. We need that passion for the things of God again. Passion for the thing. Anybody passionate for the things of God? Anybody here passionate for the NFL?
Oh my.
You don't want to answer that one. That's rhetorical. You don't have to answer, okay? But we're expressive about the things we're passionate about. We're expressive about those things that we develop a passion for. Develop your passion for the things of God, and you will be expressive about the things of God. Let the Holy Spirit rekindle you, folks. We cannot, must not let that passion go out. If we let the Holy Spirit fire grow dim or go out, we will be tempted to offer God strange fire. Fire that is unacceptable to him. Fire that comes from the strength of the flesh because we're not moving by the power of the Spirit. And there are too many churches today, folks, honestly, and this is not a condemnation, but there are too many churches walking in the strength of the flesh and not in the power of the Spirit. You will know when the Spirit of God comes in power. You will know when he comes in power. We need to get back to that. We need to rekindle the fire of God. Now, let me say this as a caveat. The flames of the Holy Spirit have not been extinguished. The flames of the Holy Spirit are still burning brightly. His fire is still burning, folks. The problem is that many in the body of Christ in our Western church culture are not experiencing that fire in their personal lives. Are you experiencing the fire of God in your personal life? Are you experiencing it on a daily basis? You see, it's our responsibility to keep the fire burning. It's our responsibility to keep the fire burning, to keep his fire burning in us. Ephesians 5:18 says this, be not drunk with wine, but be filled, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In parentheses, you be filled with the Spirit. In parentheses, you do not be drunk with wine, but you be filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit. On a daily basis, be filled with the Spirit. On an hourly basis, be filled with the Spirit. On a moment-by-moment basis, be filled with the Spirit. It's our duty. We're to stir up the gifts. We're to stir up those things. The sad commentary for today when I was thinking about this is simply this, that in a large way with Pentecostal and charismatic fellowships and churches, we've lost or removed the word filled from Spirit-filled life. In one sense, we've removed the filled portion from the Spirit-filled life. We call it the Spirit life, but not the Spirit-filled life. He came to give us the Spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit came and has been poured out on the church to fill us up. To fill us up. We need to get back to being Spirit-filled. Let me say that again. We need to get back to being Spirit-filled. Does anybody want to be Spirit-filled? Do you want to walk in that Spirit-filled anointing? We need to get back to being Spirit-led and Spirit-inspired. We need to get back to the things of the Spirit. So here's some questions I have for you. Here's some questions. Question number one, am I serving God by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit? You answer these questions in your mind and in your heart. Am I serving God by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit? Am I relying on him? Question number two, am I exercising the gifts of the Spirit in my life? Are you exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Because you're given gifts by the Holy Spirit, right? He gives them to each one accordingly as he wills. So are you exercising the gifts of the Spirit in your life? Are you exercising your gifts corporately? Are you exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit here in the fellowship? When you come together, when you're here with one another, are you ready to exercise your spiritual gift for the benefit of others? We've lost that in the body of Christ. We've come in passively and we leave passively. It's time we come in actively and engage and we leave actively and engage. It's time we come in stirred up so that we can share and minister to one another in love. I need your gifts and you need mine. That's the body of Christ. We need one another. That's how he has developed us. So are you exercising your gifts corporately in the house? Another question, are you praying with your mind and in your spirit? Are you using what God has given you, the gift of tongues, your prayer language? And the last one, are the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? These are some questions we need to ask ourselves. Are the fruit of the Spirit growing in my life? Am I more patient today than I was yesterday? You can ask yourself on any one of them. But are these operating in our lives? We need the Holy Spirit. Folks, the church needs the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you wait, don't do a thing, you tarry. In fact, that word tarry has the connotation, the idea of sitting down. Jesus basically sat them down. He said, you sit down until you receive power from on high. Don't do a thing until you're empowered. That's how important the Holy Spirit is. Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to us after his resurrection. Here's another thing. Jesus called out for thirsty people to come and drink. Anybody thirsty here today?
Yes.
Anybody here thirsty for the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Anybody here thirsty for the things of God? Anybody here thirsty for revival? Thirsty for awakening? Thirsty for a move of God? Thirsty for his anointing? Thirsty that he would use you? Are you thirsty for the things of God? Are you panting like the psalmist said in Psalm 42, after the water brook, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. Are you panting after him? Are you dry and thirsty and you need a fresh drink?
Yes.
The reality of it is a lot of people in the body of Christ today are dry and thirsty, but they're not recognizing their thirst and what will quench their thirst. We go to other things of the world to try to quench the thirst that only can be satisfied by God and his Holy Spirit. We need a fresh drink. If anyone thirsts, he said, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly, out of his innermost being, from deep within, all these can define what he's saying, that the Holy Spirit will flow from our lives. Here's the thing, folks. Any church, any body, any local fellowship, any house of believers that does not fast, pray, weep, groan, or get on its knees becomes an indifferent church. Will become an indifferent church. And somebody can go to him and say, hey, two souls got saved in church today. And they just say, well, that's good. Or they can say, there were no souls saved in church today. And they can say, well, that's too bad. But there's no passion, there's no drive. When we don't seek God, when we don't pray, when we don't fast, when we don't enter into moaning and groaning before the Lord, when we don't get on our knees before God, when we don't weep at the altars, we become indifferent. And the Holy Spirit is the one who can come in and change all that in our lives.
Yeah, yeah.
He can change that in us, folks. He can change it. We don't want to be a weak church, a powerless church. We want to be a Spirit-filled church.
Yes.
How many of you want to be a Spirit-filled church?
Amen.
That's what we need. How many of you believe God can give us Safford?
Yes.
You believe God can give us the Gila Valley?
Yes.
You know, I ask you these questions. I keep asking. You keep saying yes, and one of these days it's going to get down in your spirit. And you're really going to believe it. John Knox used to pray that way. I've talked about him before, but John Knox used to pray, God grant me Scotland or I die. That was his prayer. One man in a nation, one man in Scotland, on his knees, in his closet, in his room, early in the morning, crying out to God. For hours, he would cry out to God, and his prayer was, God, grant me Scotland or I die. He was saying, grant me Scotland or kill me, one of the two. Either grant me Scotland or take me home, or I die. That's my passion, that's my dream, that's my vision. God, grant me Scotland, grant me Scotland. His wife would get up every once in a while. She knew he was in prayer, but every once in a while, she'd go and just crack the door open to make sure he was still alive. Because he would spend hours in travail before God. And God moved in Scotland. He was also a trouble to the kingdom at that time because he preached the gospel. Who here this morning is willing to pray that prayer, God grant me Safford or I die? God grant me Safford or I die. That's a powerful prayer, folks. But that's the kind of praying that God listens to. That's the kind of prayer that wakes up the things around us and begins to move the Spirit. I believe a great awakening is coming. Mike Evans said this. He said, spiritual awakening happens to believers when they refuse to live complacent and begin to hunger and thirst for God. In 1986, I shared a little bit of this. David Wilkerson told Mike Evans that a plague was coming to the world. He said that bars, and this is David Wilkerson in 86, bars, churches, and government would be shut down. Have we seen that? He said it will hit New York City and shake it. Has it done that? He said it will force, now listen to this, it will force prayerless believers into radical prayer and into their Bibles. Has that happened? I pray that that's happening. He said, well, repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. Repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. This nation needs to hear the word repent. Repent. That's what brings in revival when people come to repentance. And then he said this. He said, out of all this, all these things I just said, he said, out of all this will come a third great awakening that will sweep America and the world. That's David Wilkerson in 1986. Lou Engle said this. We feel that we're moving into an era in American history like the 70s. A new Jesus movement is going to take place. That's Lou Engle from The Call. Think about that. We feel that we're moving into an era in American history like the 70s. How many of you remember the 70s? The 70s were sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But the 70s were also the Jesus movement. The 70s is also when God broke out on our nation, where the Holy Spirit began to move. There was a fresh awakening. California came on fire for God. Yeah, Chuck Smith down in Costa Mesa, California, built a church. The surfers were coming to church and the hippies were coming to church and they were coming to church barefoot. Can you believe that? What happens when revival takes place? People come in that you don't expect to come in. The question is not them coming in. The question is, will you be willing to receive them? That's the question. So these hippies were coming in and these surfers were coming in barefoot, and they had a board meeting one day and they said, Pastor, you know, we're building this building. What about the carpet? They're coming in barefoot. They're coming in with sand. They're going to ruin our carpet. The pastor looked at him and said, if that's your problem, we'll just leave it concrete. What's more important, them coming in or your carpet? They said, let's put carpet. Because they realized the perspective was wrong that they had. But God was moving. People were getting saved. Hippies were coming in. The surfers were coming in. And then they stopped coming in. They didn't come in like they were. And the souls that were being saved out on the beaches were not coming in. And they went and asked them, why aren't you coming to church? They said, because we're afraid if we go to church, our surfboards are going to get stolen off the top of our cars. We put them on our brackets, on our racks, but when we go into church, you know, we come out, somebody sees them all, you know, in the parking lot, they're going to come steal them. You know what Chuck Smith said? He didn't say, man, I'm sorry, you can't come to church. We'll do it some way other. You know what he did? He went to his board. He said, what we're going to do is in our foyer, we're going to put up lockers, open door lockers. And they're going to bring their surfboards in. They're going to hang them up in there. They're going to tie them in so they don't fall over so that we can take care of their surfboards while they're listening to the word of God. You make adjustments when revival takes place, folks. You make adjustments. You don't have revival your way. You have it God's way. And when God brought the surfers, they had to make adjustments to bring in the surfers. When the hippies were coming in, they had to make adjustments to bring in the hippies. When God moves, you make adjustments. Look at your neighbor and say, adjust yourself. Adjust yourself. I want another revival. And you see, when God speaks about past revivals, it's not that he's going to replicate it. It means that he's giving you an idea of what he's going to do again. Because God's moves are always fresh, are they not? I got to try to finish this up. You folks are holding me back. Is it any wonder why Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, it is to your advantage that I go away? Now think about it. The disciples are with Jesus. Can't get any better than that, right? Can't get any better than walking with Jesus. I mean, you're walking with him. You're eating with him. You're talking with him. You're sleeping in the same environment with him. You're praying with him. What can be better? Jesus, don't ever leave. Don't ever leave. And Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, the one coming alongside to help you will not come. I've got to go away so I can send you the power, so I can send you the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He said, it's to your advantage. If Jesus would have remained on earth for the rest of time, then we would have had only one Jesus. in a physical body walking the earth. But when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit. And now we are all empowered to walk the earth. We are the representation of Christ on the earth because of his Holy Spirit that empowers us. That's the way he wanted it to be in his church. You and I are the visible and physical representation of Jesus on the earth. But we can only do that, folks, by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. By the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let me go back to the Hebrides Islands. A lot of people are talking about it. It's really interesting how people hear the same thing. Because for the last few months, I've been looking at the Hebrides Island again. You've heard me talk about it a little bit. Now we're hearing the other pastors talking about it and other people. We're just hearing about it. The Hebrides Island had an incredible revival. Absolutely. And it was birthed in prayer. Let me just give you that real quickly. It was birthed in prayer like all the others were. But during that time, there was an evening where they were having a service during this revival, and the youth were having a dance party. The youth were having a dance party at this hall. They were over there having a good time. They were enjoying themselves. And here's the thing. No one went to preach to them. No one went to hand out tracts. No one went to witness to them. They were there by themselves, and no one from the church went over to try to influence in any way. And this is according to Robert Gladstone. This is his own words about this. He said, God intervened. You know, last couple Wednesdays, we've been talking about divine interventions. Well, God intervened. And when God stepped into their dance hall, how many of you know God will go to a dance hall? He said the music stopped. When the presence of God came in to a dance hall, the music stopped. And he said within minutes, the dance hall was empty. He said that they ran or they fled like they were fleeing a plague. The youth didn't walk out. They ran like they were fleeing a plague. They ran out of the dance hall, but they ran to the church. No one inviting them. No one telling them to come. No one witnessing to them. The Spirit of God brought them himself. That's when God moves. And it was that same night that people were asleep in their beds during the nighttime hours of the revival. They were asleep in their beds, and the testimony is that God was waking them up. The Holy Spirit was waking them up. They were getting themselves dressed, and they were running to the house of God to hear the preaching. Getting up out of their beds to go. And as they were going, there were youth that had left the dance hall, never made it to the church. As they were going, there were youth that were on the side of the roads, on their knees, repenting, crying out to God for mercy. I mean, does anybody want to see anything like that here in town? I don't know what it's going to look like. All I know is when God does it, He does it well. You know, I've been talking to you about stirring and shaking from Haggai, and I just heard Lance Wellnow say that yesterday. I believe I was watching him, and he said, we are in a Haggai moment. He believes we are in a Haggai moment. What's a Haggai moment? Well, if you look at the book of Haggai, you see that the remnant had gone back to Jerusalem. The intention was for them to build the house of God again. They laid the foundation, but then the people living nearby threatened them, and they intimidated them, and they stopped building. And so for about 15 years, they stopped building the temple, and they built their own houses. They did their own thing. They built their businesses. They planted their vineyards, and they planted their crops, and they were living life. But they were not doing what God sent them back to do. And so the prophet comes in, and the word of the Lord brings the challenge. He says, we're in a Haggai moment right now. We've been doing our own things for the most part in the body of Christ. Yes, we come to church. Yes, we hear the message. Yes, we say amen. But then we go back to doing our own things during the week, and we'll enjoy ourselves with all the things of the world during the week, and we're enjoying those things while God's house in one aspect lies desolate. And God is speaking to the church in this Haggai moment. And he's saying, is it time for you to live in your paneled houses while my house lies desolate? And the convicting word is, consider your ways. Yes. What the Holy Spirit wants to do today in our lives, he wants us to consider our ways. Are we moving, operating, living by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Or are we really doing our own things? Are we really acting like the Christian, coming to church and saying amen, but then going back and doing our own things all week long to just come back and do it all again? We are in a Haggai moment. God is saying, I want you to get back to my house. I want you to, if I can put it this way, rebuild my house. We know that Jesus said, I will build my house. But he uses his people. He uses his people. God wants to anoint us that life might come back into its fullness by the Holy Spirit as we are enlivened again by the Spirit of God. It's a Haggai moment, folks. It's a Haggai moment. The translation is simply get back to the power. Because the Bible says after that challenge, they got up and went. And as they went back to work, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord stirred up Zerubbabel. And the Lord stirred up Joshua. That's very significant because Zerubbabel was the governor. Joshua was the priest. What was God doing? God was shaking government and he was shaking the people. He was, in that sense, he was shaking the church, right? He was shaking government and he was shaking the church. What's happening today? God is shaking government and he's shaking the church. And he's saying, consider your ways. If you will respond to my call, if you will get back to the things I've called you to do, if you will walk in obedience, submission, and humility, I will rebuild the church and glory will come back in. Glory will come back in. The latter house will be greater than the former house. If. And that's the thing. Get agitated. Get agitated. Get stirred up. That's what we're talking about. Stir up the gifts of the Spirit that have been lying dormant. They've been lying unused, inactive. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit that are sitting here within each one of you that have been inactive. They've been non-operative in your lives because you've not stirred them up. Got to get back to it. Let me put it this way. Unused plows rust. Unused plows rust. It's nice to have a bright, shiny plow in the barn. But if you never use it, it'll oxidize. It'll begin to turn to rust. But if you'll get that plow out and you will go through the earth, you'll put it into the earth and let it scrape the earth and cut the earth open, it keeps it shiny. There's a lot of rust in the body of Christ today. There's a lot of rust on our lives because we've not allowed God to use us the way he wants to use us. I believe God wants to re-energize us, reactivate us. I believe God wants to pour out his Spirit afresh. I believe God wants to stir up the gifts that are in you. But he will not do it without your consent. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Do you want it? Do you want the things of God again? Do you want to be a part of what God said he's about to do around this world? Well, I want to see it here. I want to see it on full display. You know, I don't want to be one of those that just gets the splash over. You know? Maybe you're walking by a pool and, you know, you're walking, you're all dry, and somebody jumps in the pool and they splash you and you get the splash over. But the person who jumps in gets the full effect. They enjoy the water. They get the full effect of the water, but we only get the splash over. And that usually agitates us. It usually gets us mad. Can I tell you that when the Spirit of God begins to move in your life, you will get so excited, but it might upset some other people. It might splash over to somebody and they're saying, what are you doing? But do it anyway. Amen. I want you to stand with me. Before we ask you to respond here, I want to ask you, is there anyone here this morning that you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior? All these things that I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and about his moving and his operations, are foreign to you until you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Until you repent of your sins and you trust Christ to save you from the penalty of your sins, this is all foreign to you. But if you'll trust Christ this morning, if you'll surrender to him, if you will repent of your sins and by faith trust Christ to save you, to wash you clean from all your sins by the blood that he spilt for you, the Bible says he will save you. And he can fill you with his Holy Spirit. He can empower you to live for him the rest of your days. So I just want to ask you right now, if there's anyone here that you've not come to a saving faith in Christ Jesus, but today you know you need him, would you raise your hand so I can see you? Just lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Is there anyone here this morning that you're not sure whether you have a personal relationship with Christ, but you know you need him today? Raise your hand. Don't let this day go by without you trusting him. Is there anyone here? My prayer is that you know Christ as your Savior. If not, we invite you to still come. We invite you to let us know so we can pray with you and we can introduce you to a wonderful Savior. His name is Jesus. And now I'm just going to leave this altar open and say, for those of you who want this more, who want a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God in your life, you want God to stir up the gifts of the Spirit inside of you, you want God to do whatever he wants to do in you on this Pentecost Sunday, and let it be the beginning of something fresh and powerful in your life, come to this altar. Just come and say, God, I want it. God, I want it. God, I need it. God, I desire it. God, I'm hungry for it. God, I'm thirsty for it. You said whoever hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be filled. Anyone who thirsts can come and drink. Can come and drink. If you're thirsty for the things of God, come and drink. If you're thirsty for the things of God, if you want God to agitate you, stir you up. Folks, we need the gifts of the Spirit to be activated, to be stirred up in our lives again. We need it. We need it. We need his power. We need that anointing. God will do it by his Spirit. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. He wants to empower you. He wants to embolden you. Some of you are going to get boldness this morning. But I pray that the gifts of the Spirit become active in your lives again. So right now in your own hearts, I just want you to cry out to God. I just want you to pray and say, God, cleanse me from anything that might hinder me. Cleanse me from anything that might hinder me from receiving all that you have for me. Cleanse me. Make my heart right before you. Put me into right alignment with you right now, that I might receive all that you have for me, that I might receive all that you have for me. God, I don't want anything to not hit me. I don't want anything to go beside me. I want to receive all that you have for me this morning in Jesus' name. This morning in Jesus' name. This morning, Father, in Jesus' name, this morning, God. Father, we pray. We pray, God, for a fresh anointing of your Spirit on every single person at this altar, God, that you would move mightily, God, in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would move mightily, Father, that your Spirit would begin to move and activate within each one of us, God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we pray, God, would you pour out your Spirit afresh on us, pour out your Spirit afresh on us, God, pour out your Spirit, oh God, in Jesus' name. Father, we ask for a fresh drink of your Holy Spirit today. Father, we pray for a fresh drink, oh God, that you, Father, would fill us afresh, Father, by your Spirit, that we will never be the same. That, God, we will see you move and operate in our lives in a fresh way. That, God, the gifts of the Spirit would be activated, God, energized once again, God. We desire to move by your anointing, by your Spirit, God. We desire, Father, to be totally used by you, God. In Jesus' name, Father, release, Father, again, the gifts, Father. Reactivate, Father, as we trust you, Father. We say the gifts will be stirred up within us, Father. Stirred up within us, Father, in Jesus' name. God, we pray for that anointing. We pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would have your way, God, in totality, God, in Jesus' name. Anoint, Father. Bless, heal, Father. Do your work, God, in Jesus' name. Father, activate, re-energize, God. Stir up in this man. Father, in Jesus' name, pour out your Spirit, God. Pour out your Spirit, God, in Jesus' name. Father, would you touch these at this altar, God, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, let them receive a fresh drink. God, let them not be the same, Father. Let them go out in power and boldness, Father. Let the gifts of the Spirit, Father, be reactivated, re-energized, Father, in their lives. Stir up the gifts. Stir up the gifts, Father. That's your admonition to us. Your admonition, God, is to stir up the gifts. And so, Father, we're at this altar to stir up those gifts that are within us. Stirring up the gifts, God. Stirring up the gifts, God. A fresh power, God. A fresh anointing. Fresh, God, in Jesus' name. Reactivating, God. Reactivating, Father, in Jesus' name. Reactivating, God, in Jesus' name. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We pray, God, in Jesus' name. Fresh anointing, fresh oil, God. Fresh oil, God, in Jesus' name. Fresh oil, God, in Jesus' name. Fresh anointing, God, in Jesus' name. Fresh anointing, God, in Jesus' name. Father, pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit, God. Pour out your spirit. God, we wait on you. Let your glory fall. Let your glory fall, God. Let your glory fall. Let your glory fall, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we will never be the same. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we praise you. We praise you, God. We praise you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give them some praise right now, church. Just give them some praise. Give them some praise right now. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we give you thanks today. And we thank you, Father, that not just here, but Father, around this valley, in this state, in this nation, and around the world, Father, there is a fresh wind. A fresh wind, Father, coming in. And Father, we pray you blow on us. We pray, Father, that that breath from heaven would blow on us. And Father, we thank you that you are stirring up right now, Father. You are starting a fresh thing in us. That God, we are reactivating, we are re-energizing by your Spirit. That Father, we will no longer rely on the strength of the flesh, but we will depend on your Holy Spirit. That we might see great things, Father, great things, greater things, incredible things, marvelous things, as we seek you and as we walk in obedience to you and your word. Father, we walk in obedience to your word. That's our cry. That's our declaration, Father, that we will be obedient, submissive, surrendering to you. Father, you would have your way. So I thank you for all these, Lord. God, I ask you in Jesus' name, bless them incredibly. Let them leave this place with excitement. Let them leave with an expectation, Father. Let them leave sensing, God, that you are stirring it up inside of them. But I pray, Father, that they will not let it go. I pray that they will pursue it. I pray, God, that they'll pursue it in prayer. They will pursue it in intercession. They will pursue it, Father, in their daily activities, that wherever they go, whatever they do, Father, they are activating the gifts of the Spirit that are in them. And that, Father, they are being used of you wherever they go. Father, we thank you for the souls that are going to be saved in this valley. We thank you for the harvest that's coming in, God. We thank you for the harvest, Father, that's coming in. And Father, we thank you for the laborers that are going out into the fields that are white for harvest. We pray, God, that you would send forth even more laborers into the fields that are right now ready. They're white to harvest, God. And we thank you for the souls that are being released into the kingdom even now, Father. We give you thanks and praise for that. Lord, we honor you, we praise you, we give you thanks in the church. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a great day. In Jesus' name.